You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
We're reading from Genesis chapter 12 today, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless your name and make you great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to be here. Thank you for your warm welcome. Karen and the kids have just headed home because you don't want to hear them in about an hour when they get screamy. But as we kind of focus our attention now on the Word of God, please do keep one of the Bibles there or your device. You know, turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll be focusing tonight, obviously. But as we begin, we really need the Lord to speak to us from his word. So how about we just pray together and ask him to do that right now. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this series in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Lord, we just pray that you would just help us to, just tonight, to tie the threads together from what we've seen so far. And to think about, what it is that you're doing in our lives today, here in the 21st century, so many years after Abram. And Lord, we just acknowledge our dependence on you, our need for you to speak to us by your Spirit, from your Word. And we just pray that you would do that and write it on our hearts, that we may glorify you in all we do. Amen. Well, as we come to Genesis 12, I just wonder what you think the secret is to really flourishing in life. You know, what would be your number one top tip that you would give people if you were wanting to tell them how to really flourish? You know, what it means to be, you know, if you wanted to tell them how they can have a blessed life, you know, what does it mean? What would you tell them? So as we come to Genesis 12, we see that the whole issue of blessing and flourishing is really everywhere, wherever we look. But in our society today, I suspect that we don't really think about the issue the same way that we see it here. So I think generally in our society today, we probably think about blessing as some kind of, you know, just personal fulfillment. You know, I feel blessed when I feel fulfilled. See, what is it that makes you feel fulfilled? You know, what is it that happens in your life that you feel blessed? What is it that happens that you just want to get on Facebook and say, you know, I feel so blessed because dot, dot, dot? You know, what is it? I think for a lot of us, you know, things like, you know, getting stuff, you know, that can feel pretty fulfilling, particularly when we've wanted it for a long time. You know, I remember as a kid really wanting one of these. This is a Commodore 64. You know, look at the operating system. You know, that's just, whew. Yeah, that's a home computer, my friends. I remember sitting there just playing on it with my mates, you know, week after week, just thinking, life cannot get any better than this. You know, it's a computer. Now, of course, now, you know, even your phone has, like, infinitely better games and is, like, 1,000 times more powerful. You know, see, stuff's good. You know, getting stuff that we want is great, but it doesn't last, does it? It's not really satisfying in a long-term sense. It's kind of a temporary blessing at best. So I think these days, as Australians, I think one way that we're probably more likely to try and find fulfillment is, you know, rather than collecting stuff, we collect experiences. You know, the whole idea of travel. You know, who here loves traveling? It's great. You know, it is. It's great. Fantastic. But have you noticed that it's getting just a little bit competitive? You know, have you ever been to at work, standing around the cooler, or, you know, at a party, people are talking about their travel experiences, and it just breaks into this kind of the travel experience game. You know, it's a big competition. You know, someone says, "Oh, you went to Bali, did you? It's nice. I just got back from, you know, backpacking for a month in Cambodia. You know, like rural Cambodia." You go, "Ah, oh, that's great." You know, someone else chimes in, "Yeah, Cambodia's all right. Well, I've just, you know, spent the summer kind of living with the indigenous population of the Lembobo Mountains." And everyone goes, "Oh, yeah, must have been great. You know, yeah, they made me their king for a month. It was..." You know, "Yeah, I can't beat that." But is that really all there is, though, to being fulfilled? Is that really all there is to being blessed in this life? See, having experiences are great. You know, I'm not knocking them, but they don't really last, do they? Look at this guy. He's had an awful lot of amazing experiences over the past 20 years. Amazing. This is a photo taken just after his 7th Tour de France win, hence the smug 7. But, you know, in an interview with Deutsche Welle Radio just after this, he said to them, "I've been blessed to have a 14-year career, to have won the Tour de France 7 times, and now I'm blessed with financial rewards that I never imagined possible." Quick question. Do you reckon he still feels blessed this week? Amazing experiences, but, you know, do they really satisfy? Is that all there is? See, as we come to Genesis 12, this whole issue of blessing, it's kind of there in our face. You know, the whole idea of being blessed, having a blessed life, the promise that one day all the families of earth will be blessed. But what does it mean? You know, as we come to the Bible, what does it mean? You know, if you go down to your local Christian bookstore, you know, go into the section on blessing, I don't know what it's called, the section on whatever, it's everywhere, I promise you. But have a look at what the titles say and how they say you can be blessed. Because you'll just find kind of contradicting things even at your Christian bookstore. I actually went on christianbook.com, you know, great place to find Christian books, apparently. Typed in the word blessing, found 1,880 hits of things that I could buy to help me with this whole issue of blessing. There's everything from, you know, books saying, you know, here's how, you know, blessings can change your life, all the way through to, no, blessing's not about changing anything, it's just about an inner awareness of what you already have. You know, so which one's right? They're both claiming to come from the Bible, but what do we make of it? But when we think about it, you know, think about your family, your friends, just think about the news on TV. Doesn't the whole issue of blessing just sometimes feel a bit random? I mean, doesn't it sometimes just look like Some people have a blessed life. For them, life's great. But for other people, life's just hard, bitterly hard. You know, think about your own life so far. You know, sometimes we feel blessed, but sometimes we don't, do we? See, what does it mean to be blessed in this world? With all its muck, all its disease, all its uncertainty, suffering, death. See, what does it mean? And that's really what Genesis 12 is, if you like, kicking off, kind of re-kicking off in a way, to try and work out so that we can understand what it means. You know, what is God doing in this world? What does it mean for him to bless us? How can we be a part of it? Now, as we kind of get into it, I thought it'd be helpful to focus in on where in the world Genesis 12 is taking place. Now, you'll probably recognise this as being the Middle East. So we have kind of northeastern Africa on the bottom left there with the Sudan and Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq. You'll find Syria just to the left of Iraq. All places that, quite familiar to us from the news. This is the part of the world where, this is happening thousands of years ago. From the end of chapter 11, when we first meet Abram, we see that he's here in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, it's kind of in the vicinity of Babylon, near the plain of Shinar, where the whole Tower of Babel thing kind of happens. And he's from there. He's just a pagan worshipping the moon and other bits and pieces, and that's where he starts off. By the end of chapter 11, he's moved north, up here, to the town of Haran, which is where we meet him in chapter 12. So kind of, still on the Euphrates River, but a long way north in modern Syria. This is where, if you like, the action starts. This is where God first speaks to him in chapter 12. And the Lord tells him to head south, down here, to probably something that we're a little bit more familiar with, the whole promised land, modern Palestine, Israel, the place where they're still fighting over. So that's kind of where we kind of pick up the story, kind of in this world, which we know is still full of muck and tension and, hurt and, where lots of people are still trying to work out what it means to be blessed. But as we turn our focus to chapter 12, we see that it kind of speaks into just this world, our world. It speaks to the cold, hard realities that we see. And it does so by, if you like, picking up all the issues we've seen so far in chapters 1 to 11. And it kind of just picks them up and ties them together in a way that kind of just cements everything in a promise that God makes to a bloke called Abram. Now, I think we can kind of think of Genesis chapter 1 to 11, what we've kind of had this series on so far. I think we can kind of think of it as like the short montage that you get at the start of every single American TV drama. That they all start previously on The West Wing. Previously on... Yeah, I actually Googled the whole previously on. I found someone who'd put 3.5 minutes together of just previously from all these different shows. It's kind of... It's everywhere. We can think of this as Genesis 1 to 11 as like previously in Genesis. It's kind of like the highlights package. But just like with the TV show, it's the thing that kind of highlights for us all the really important things that we need to understand if we're going to understand what comes after. In fact, Genesis 1 to 11 kind of gives us the highlights package that we need to get our head around if we're to understand life today and indeed what God's doing and how that relates to blessing. So what are the highlights that we've seen so far in Genesis, 1 to 11? Things like, why is the world here? Chapter 1, God made it. Oh, God made it, great. Well, why is it kind of sucky then? Chapters 2 and 3, well, God made it good. He made it very good, but we stuffed it. How does God feel about that? Look at the flood. Grieves God to his heart. He hates it. It's bitterly sad for God, the state of the world. Oh, okay. Well, what's God going to do about it? Well, we know that he's not going to let things go on forever. He's going to act. He's going to put an end to things. He's not going to let us stuff everything up. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, we know from the flood that he's not just going to wipe us all out and start again from scratch. Okay, he's a faithful God. He's faithful to his creation. He's faithful to people. He's going to fulfill what he's started. Okay, so great. Well, where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us with chapter 12. So as we turn to the opening verse of chapter 12, you know, what are those key ideas from chapters 1 to 11 that just stick out for you? You know, have a look there in front of you at verses 1 to 9 of chapter 12. What kind of ideas from chapters 1 to 11 just, you know, hit you in the face as you kind of scan through? It kind of starts off pretty easy to kind of miss. Sorry, You can't miss all the language of blessing, can you? You know, where do we see blessing before? You know, chapter 1, chapter 2, the whole idea of, you know, just what's what God does. What else do we see? Oh, okay, the language of cursing, okay, fits in there as well, okay, that kind of comes together here. Yeah, verse 7, what do you see? You see that there's a promise about what? It's about an offspring, the whole idea of offspring that Nat has spoken to us about already. You know, promise that he makes to Adam and Eve after they kind of, as they get kicked out of the garden. He says, no, I promise I'll give you an offspring. Here we see, you know, that's kind of tied in, moving the story forward. But did you notice how it starts in verse 1? What does it say? It says, now the Lord said, kind of innocuous, we get pretty used to it kind of in the Bible, you know, the Lord said. But the structure of it really just reminds us of Genesis, you know, 1. And God said, and God said. See, how does God create things? He speaks. His word is powerful and it achieves things. So here in chapter 12, if you like, we see God taking the initiative. So it's like almost like a new act of creation as the word of God is given and God takes the initiative to do something. See, so far in chapters 1 to 11, it's kind of like we've continually seen God on the back foot, if you can say that about God. Not that I'm saying that about God, I'm just saying, you know, God's kind of always responding and reacting. So we see Adam and Eve, you know, they do something, they stuff up, so God responds in judgment. But he also responds in mercy, saying, yeah, I'll send an offspring who'll fix things. He also gives them the mercy of kind of knocking them together for some pretty decent clothes, at least better than the whole fig leaf thing. We see God responding to Cain. See, Cain kills his brother Abel, and he's judged. But then God also mercifully responds to him and kind of marks him, sets him aside, so that he won't be killed himself. And that's an amazing act of grace on God's behalf. So too, last week, with the whole Tower of Babel fiasco, you know, God responds to humanity's hubris and pride and arrogance. He responds in judgment. But the judgment actually just, if you like, furthers his purposes and plans as then humanity starts to fulfill the whole idea of filling the earth like they're supposed to. See, the whole idea is we see God reacting, God responding to things. Come to Genesis 12. What's God responding to here? Who's... Well, nothing. You know, you kind of just pick up, you know, it's Abraham. It's Abraham. It's just God's just does something new. You know, Abraham hasn't done anything so far to, you know, to get either judgment or blessing or whatever. God just picks him up and just starts doing something new. It's a new initiative. But while it's a new initiative, Genesis 12 wants us to see that it's a new initiative that fulfills God's original purposes and plans for his creation. It's a new initiative to get things back on track. He's not responding, he's taking the initiative to fulfill his original purposes to bless the creation, to bless humanity. See, look at verses 2 and 3. I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, one thing for the Bible geeks, just to point out, so far, in Genesis 1 to 11, there's actually been 5 mentions of cursing. How many times is blessing mentioned here? 5 times. If you like, it's kind of like God's acting. He's going to put a stop to things, getting things back on track, and he's going to do it through the promise to Abram. But as an aside, how do you feel about verse 3, where it says, those who dishonour you, I will curse. How do you feel about the whole idea of God cursing someone? How'd you like to go to work tomorrow and say, hey, heard a sermon last night. We're talking about how God curses people. You know, how do you think people will respond? Is that a comfortable conversation? See, what do people think when they hear the whole idea of God cursing? What does it make you feel about God? Well, I just want to kind of emphasize as we get in here, the whole thing with chapter 12 is you can't understand chapter 12 without understanding chapters 1 to 11. So you can't understand the whole language of blessing and cursing without understanding chapters 1 to 11. So I want to emphasize, when it comes to the whole language of blessing and cursing, whatever you do, do not follow the lead of the Macquarie Dictionary this week. Do you hear what the Macquarie Dictionary did this week? Has just this week changed the definition of the word misogyny to kind of bring it more in line with contemporary Australian practice. In particular, contemporary Australian prime ministerial practice, so it seems. And for what it's worth, that's fine. I think dictionaries should reflect the language, how we commonly use it. The only thing is, when it comes to understanding the language of blessing and cursing, you have to leave the Macquarie on the shelf. You have to, don't even bother trying to Google it. That won't help. And whatever you do, don't turn to Harry Potter. Harry Potter doesn't get it in a biblical sense, okay? See, the only way to understand the language of blessing and cursing is to see how it works out in chapters 1 to 11. And on this, I said this morning, I'll say it again tonight, Nat's second sermon on Genesis chapter 3 is really helpful to try and work out and hear how that plays out in human life practically. So I commend, go online if you haven't heard it, just hear that and just think it through a little bit more. But in a nutshell here, what's God's blessing, from chapter 1? I think in chapter 1 we see that blessing is always something that God does to help his creation fulfill his good purposes for creation. See, God's blessing of humanity consists of what? Chapter 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over everything. See, God's blessing comes not as an end in itself, but it comes in order for God to fulfill and enable people and his creation to fulfill his good purposes, his big purposes for the world. So on the flip side then, cursing is just the opposite of that. It means it's the judgment of God that comes in response to, events or things that actually just prevents someone or something from sharing in or participating in the fulfillment of God's good purposes for the world. That's why Nat really helpfully pointed out in his sermon on Genesis 3 that humanity isn't actually cursed in Genesis 3. It kind of actually sticks out, the snake's cursed, the ground's cursed, but humanity, things are frustrated, but it's not actually cursed. So what is cursed? Well, the ground's cursed. What does that mean when the ground's cursed? It just means it's no longer fruitful like it was created to be. It's not kind of, if you like, fulfilling its purpose like it was originally intended. What else is cursed? The serpent. What we know is to be Satan. How is he cursed? Well, he's humiliated. The whole has to eat dust. But it kind of means that he's lost the original honour and dignity with which he was created. It also means in the big pictures, he can't be used to fulfil God's purposes. He can't share in it. He can't participate in it. He has to be cut off from it eventually. Turn to chapter 4. Who's the first person to be cursed? Cain. Cain's cursed. But what does it mean that Cain is cursed? Well, it just means that, you know, he can't work the ground anymore. That's what it means. You know, he was a farmer. He was created to work the ground. That was his God-given purpose in life. God, he kills his brother. God curses him and says, no, you can't do that anymore. You can't be a part of fulfilling my good purposes for creation. See, can you see that cursing? It's not like, you know, biblical voodoo. It's not like, you know, God's just like, don't like this person. Pull out the, you know, just sticking pins. It just doesn't work that way. It's just about, it's about God's big pictures and purposes and how he enables creation to participate and share in it or prevents them from enjoying that. Whereas blessing is what God does to enable his creation, enables humanity to fulfill his good purposes. See, they're just two sides of the same coin. So Genesis 12, it picks up these ideas from chapters 1 to 11 to show us that God is taking the initiative to fulfill his good purposes for creation. He won't be thwarted. He is faithful to what he's begun. And how does he achieve that? Chapter 12, through the ultimate blessing of humanity, which brings about the ultimate purposes for creation. It's a new hope, a new beginning. It's something that God's doing despite the fact that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God is faithful and he will fulfill it. So what does it look like? What does it involve? So as we kind of zoom in and focus on chapter 12, I think the first thing that we see in Genesis 12 is that the ultimate blessing of humanity, it comes by faith. It comes by faith. And not just any old garden variety faith. You know, you sometimes hear people saying, oh, I wish I had your faith. Oh, really? Well, let me tell you what that's like. It's not just some vague notion of blessing. It's concrete and specific. See, faith is always faith in the promises of God. It's faith in the word of God, what God has revealed concretely and specifically. Not just, yeah, I'm sure God's going to bless it somehow. No, it's concrete and specific. So you'll read with me from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what happens? So Abram went. How does he go? Just as the Lord told him. Now, coming back to the question of cursing, we should note that actually verse 3 is the first time that the prospect of a general curse is put over the head of humanity in the Bible. This is the first time, if you like, it's kind of put out there. But we can see when we understand how it works that that's really just the necessary flip side of the blessing. If God's acting in a concrete and specific way to bless, if that's how it comes, cursing's just, if you like, it's just the flip side. It's just, you know, when people opt out. It's kind of like if you were out, you know, sailing on your yacht. I'm sure you've all got yachts. Why not? Imagine you're sailing on your yacht in shark-infested waters. Okay, it's fine, you're on a yacht. But then your yacht sinks. And you're just like swimming around, watching the fins just going around, counting them, watching them get closer and closer. And all of a sudden, some stinky old fisherman comes along in his stinky old fishing dinghy and goes, hey, ahoy there, whatever he says. You know, puts his hand out to rescue you. And what do you say? You say, sorry, I was kind of hoping to be rescued by the Channel 7 helicopter. You know, I wanted to get on the news. You know, I'll be fine. I'll just wait. You know, see you later. You know, dun, 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 dun. See, the cursing, it's just the flip side. If you reject God's plans and purposes and his promises for this world, cursing is just the necessary flip side if you kind of just opt out. So if we don't choose God's way of blessing, then of necessity, we're just choosing death. So how does that ultimate blessing then come to us? Well, it just comes by faith in the promises of God. You know, in Hebrew, the whole Genesis 12, you know, 1 to 9 thing, it's kind of really repetitive and obvious. It's literally, it says things like, you know, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house and to the land. It's specific. It's kind of, you know, it's a specific concrete promise. And Abraham literally went just as the Lord told him to. See, faith looks like that. It's trusting in the concrete, revealed promises of God. See, that's how the blessing comes here. Abraham doesn't deserve to be called. God's not reacting or responding to him. Just in his grace, he's making a new beginning, a new initiative to fulfill his good purposes. And he does it through concrete, specific promises. So in particular, as we kind of dig on through, I think we see that the concreteness and the specificity of the promises, it's not just about offspring. See, the blessing comes to humanity not just through the promise of the offspring, although that is how it comes, but it's more specific. It's actually as the offspring makes the blessing possible by doing something. Now, do you notice what the offspring has to do here in Genesis 12? It's not as obvious to us these days, but kind of in the original context, it kind of sticks out as the Hebrews would have been reading it. They would have gone, nice. Okay, so where do we see that? Okay. So what the offspring has to do is he has to actually deal with the issue of the people in the land. He has to deal with the issue of sin and sinful humanity. See, as we kind of read through it, it kind of, you know, the blessing gets a little bit kind of, well, I guess like sharks circling, a bit more dun-dun. The music gets kind of tense. It's kind of spine-chillingly foreboding about what's going to happen in the future. So did you notice how the promised land is mentioned repeatedly in verses 5 and 6? See, look there from about halfway through verse 5, you know, Abram and his extended family set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. In case you missed it, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. This land. See, the promise isn't just about having lots of offspring. Yeah, so how does the blessing come? It's not just as the offspring are just really nice people, you know, just really nice to everyone. And I kind of hear it's kind of is flagging for us that the offspring is going to have to deal with a problem. It's going to have to deal with the sin of humanity that kind of just keeps mucking up and defiling God's good creation. And here, it's just embodied in the example of the Canaanites. See, now, as if you've been paying attention through chapters 1 to 11, this whole mention of Canaan should remind us of something. So the repeated emphasis here of Canaan points us back to the incident in chapter 9, where, you know, even after the flood hasn't dealt with the problem of sin, has it? You know, so what do we see after the flood? We see Noah planting a vineyard, gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent. Heard it once or recently likened to Noah going all trailer trash. I really liked that, actually. It was kind of just, it's a horrible thing. It kind of reminds us that, you know, sin is still a present reality. The only problem is, what does Noah's son do? He kind of goes, hey, everyone, guys, look at this. Look at Dad's passed out naked in the tent. Like, it's hilarious. No, it's not hilarious. See, what's happening there is God has chosen Noah to be a blessing to the world, to be the one through whom the promised offspring would come. And Ham, his son, is dishonouring that. He's not just dishonouring Noah. He's dishonouring God's choice of Noah and what God is doing there. So what happens? Noah pronounces a curse on Ham. And who does the curse fall on? Well, graciously, it's not just on the whole of Ham's family. It's kind of narrowed down to Ham's son, who's called Canaan. See, if you like, from that moment, in our minds, we're thinking, okay, the curse is falling. What does the curse look? What does the curse mean? Okay, think back. What does blessing mean in Genesis 1? It's about offspring, filling the land, exercising what? Exercising godly dominion over creation. What's kind of Ham and his descendants shown that they're not fit for? They're not fit for exercising godly dominion over creation. So the curse there is they lose their dominion. They lose their part of the land because they can't be a blessing. They don't know how to be a blessing because they just, if you like, turn away and mock what God's doing there. Of course, it's not here, even here, it's kind of flagging for us, and we're kind of aware from chapter 3. Sin isn't just about what those bad people over there do. It's about all of us. It's about the fact that sin, our sin, wrecks everything. It's just here in the Canaanites we have, if you like, a particularly graphic example of how the offspring is going to have to deal with sinful humanity in order to bring the blessing. So before we say, you know, poor Canaan, you have to realise what they were like. You know, they're famous for great blessings like sacrificing children. You know, just kind of think of the Khmer Rouge, the Lord's Resistance Army, Nazi Germany, bundle them all in together. You know, there's just something about that where they're just completely incapable of being a blessing. Those kind of people cannot fulfil God's good purposes for the world, so they have to be dealt with. They have to kind of be moved out of the picture. That's kind of what's going on there. The offspring is going to have to clean up. It's going to have to, if you like, remove the problem of sinful humanity. But notice what Abram immediately does. Does he just kind of go, oh, okay, great, offspring, going to have to deal with the Canaanites, just starts punching on. Is that what he does? Just starts going, you know, okay, you Canaanites, punch. No, what does he do? He does something infinitely more important. Infinitely more important than that. He starts by restoring true worship in the land. He starts by restoring worship. See, right from the start, God's got an initiative here with Abram. It's all about the glory of God, not the glory of Abram. Not the glory of humanity. Not about our glory. It's actually all about his glory. He's the creator. Yeah, he's the one that made everything. He's the one that knows how things work best. So right from here, we see that Abram is kind of pointing to that. It's about reordering the creation under the true worship of God. Which means that the dealing with the Canaanites thing, dealing with sin, is just the preparation work. It's the preparation work. Now, you've all met Karen now. I met Karen on a camp where we were doing the dishes. Okay? Doing the dishes together. Here's a hint. If you're ever on a camp, you want to meet the godly people who love to serve, go to the kitchen and do the dishes afterwards. Great place to meet a future spouse. Unfortunately, as Karen can testify, I don't have the spiritual gift of housework. I'm not just naturally inclined to just clean things up. You know, if I have, you know, a spare hour, you'll notice that I didn't say that if I have a spare hour in my day, I just feel strangely attracted to the vacuum cleaner and I just want to clean things, you know. It's not me, as Karen can testify to. However, if we're having a party, then cleaning becomes easier. It does, doesn't it? Ever notice this? Got a party happening that night. Hey, clean the house. Great. Yeah, I love cleaning. I'm great at it. Where's the vacuum again? I can't remember, you know. But cleaning, actually, it's kind of, because it's got a purpose in mind. It's like, it's not about the cleaning, it's about the thing that's to come. That's kind of what we see here with the promise. It's not about, you know, cleaning the land, it's about what comes after that. That's just the preparation work to restore true worship. So where do we see that? If you just look at verses 7. From verse 7 it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give the land. So what does Abram do? First thing he does, he builds an altar to the Lord. That's the covenant, the covenantal name of God. It's Yahweh. It's personal. It's kind of getting back to the true recognition of who God is. Verse 8, from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and Ai. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there, what did he do? He built an altar. Who to? To the Lord, to Yahweh, the true and living God. And what does he do? He calls him the name of the Lord. Okay, it's kind of just issues of emphasis and repetition kind of draw our attention to what's important. And then Abram kind of journeys on there south towards the Negev. Now, I should just mention, all this mention of weird place names that, it's already good for Bible trivia nights, but you kind of think, well, what does it mean? You should just notice that what's happening here with the mention of Shechem and Bethel and Ai and then the Negev, it's kind of a shorthand way for in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Old Testament, that kind of just, culminate in the conquest of the land. It's a shorthand way of referring to here of Abram coming into the land from the north and then passing throughout the whole of the land and, if you like, symbolically and spiritually conquering the land. Now, for us, it kind of just seems, oh, yeah, building an altar, nice. But to the Hebrew readers who first got this, it's like, oh, okay, now I see what the issue's about. The battle's not about flesh and blood. It's not about the Canaanites, really. It's a spiritual battle. That's what is ultimately at stake, and that's why worship is the focus. Worship's the first thing that has to happen. It's the anti-fall movement. What's lost in the fall? The true worship of God that affects every aspect of life. What's being pointed to here? The restoration of true worship that orders every aspect of life. So Genesis 12 then picks up those key threads from chapters 1 to 11, binds them together, ties them up, and hurls into this promise, and then hurls it through history on a trajectory that heads straight to Christ, straight towards the death and resurrection of Jesus. See what happens? In Christ, God takes on human flesh. He is the promised offspring who deals with the problem of sinful humanity. See, Romans 3 reminds us that by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. He smashed it. He's crushed it, dealing with it. But is that the goal? Is that the end of the story? No. In Romans 12, 1, Paul kind of goes on to exhort us and remind us that, that's just the preparation work done. He urges us to therefore live it out. He says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, your whole life, living sacrifice, your whole life, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the same trajectory that we see here. It's the offspring deals with the problem to restore true whole of worship, whole of life worship that recognizes who the true and living God is and orientates our life around that. Okay, what does it look like for us today? Abram was an awful long time ago. Awful long time ago. We're 21st century Melbourne here. Probably a little bit more sophisticated than Abram. Maybe we just like to think that we are. I don't know. But what does it mean? What can we learn from how blessing is focused here in Abram? Well, I think we kind of get confused about the whole issue of blessing and what it looks like in our life, because in our society, people want to be blessed. Lance Armstrong wants to be blessed, but we kind of almost think of blessing as the end game in itself. We think that, that's what life's about. It's about being blessed. Whereas here in Genesis 12, we say, no, you see, that's not the end game. Blessing is about God enabling his people to fulfill his good purposes for creation. See, too often I think we think that, seeking God's blessing, and certainly a lot of the examples I found on my trawling through, my christianbook.com example, a lot of them just missed it. They kind of assume that blessing is the goal for us. But that's not what it is it? As we see in Genesis 12, the purpose of blessing isn't just for God to help us fulfill our purposes for life. It's about him fulfilling his purposes through us. So when Jesus comes to the Sermon on the Mount, how does he kick it off? What does he say? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus isn't just trying to be all hip and ironic there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. People go, ooh, yeah. It's just stating a fact. It's just a fact, He's just recognizing the fact that To be blessed means that we need to have God deal with our sin for us. If we want to be blessed, we need to recognize that it's about God and his promises and us putting our trust in those, not just kind of trying to get God on the side to do what we want him to do. See, blessed in the poor in spirit kind of just means that we have to trust in God's specific promises and recognize that we need him to do the work, we need him to act, and that he has acted in Christ. The New Testament is full of the whole idea that says, you know, the long-promised offspring is ultimately Christ. Because the sin issue isn't just about the Canaanites, it's about all of us. So we need God to come in human flesh and deal with our sin problem, but to do it in a way that doesn't cut us off, that doesn't wipe us out, that still means we can enjoy God's purposes and blessings. See, it all points to Christ. So that Christ can deal with our sin and release us into a life of worship. So what are you tempted to think blessing means in your life? What are the things that you get frustrated at and you feel like God's against you when they happen? This morning at the morning service, Amanda kind of referred to, is it Bethany, the surfer girl? You know, the surfer girl lost her arm, you know. How do you think you feel to have a shark bite off your arm? Oh, I feel so blessed today. Was she blessed in that though? Well, yeah, she was. Not because, you know, having two arms is a bad thing, but because through that experience, God is using her powerfully to fulfill his purposes of pointing people to Christ and what he's doing in the world. So what are the things that you keep mistaking for blessing, that you keep wanting to strive after? Can you just see from Genesis 12 that there's a bigger horizon that we need to lift our eyes to and ask God to help us to try and live that out? So that's what it means to be blessed. It's about God enabling us to be a part of, to share in, to enjoy his purposes for the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it picks up this whole issue of Abraham, it kind of just hammers home the point that Abraham, he was a stranger in the world. He was a sojourner. He was an exile. It kind of just language means that from the world's point of view, he didn't look blessed. Just picture the Canaanites seeing this guy come down from the north, walking around, builds an altar. What do the Canaanites say? Oh, altar, Abram, we've got plenty of those over here. Now, Abram didn't look blessed. He just looked odd. But Hebrews 11 tells us he was looking for the big picture and purpose of what God was doing. And he was blessed because God used him as part of those, even though the world didn't think he was blessed. See, Peter picks up that language for us and applies it to us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He kind of reminds us that we're like those strangers and aliens. We mightn't look blessed in the world's eyes, even though we are. So he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that they may see your good deeds, you know, see how you're living, see how you're orientating your life, your whole life, towards the worship of God, so that they'll glorify him on the day that he visits us, on the day that Christ returns and makes everything clear for what it is." So what does being blessed mean here at Christ Church Hawthorne for the 6 p.m. congregation? I kind of wonder whether one great way that you can be blessed as part of this congregation is to kind of just get on board and see how you can be engaging with what God is doing in the world. You know, I reckon the whole Heal Africa thing that I've heard a bit about, you know, I reckon that's a great way that you can be blessed. How? By just sharing in, participating in what God's doing in the world, you know, orientating your lives, focusing on things like that, if you like, point to what God is about. But the redemption of the world, the healing of the world, the blessing of the world, and kind of just participating in things like that. But of course, the biggest thing about being blessed is obviously, for us, it's about recognising that in Christ, our sin issue has been dealt with. That's why I'm so thankful that we're having communion tonight. See, what's communion? It's where together we remember what? We remember the promises that God has made to us in Christ. As the declaration of what Christ has done for us is proclaimed, and what do? We respond in faith. Not just some vague sense of trust, but we respond in the concrete. Say, yes, that's what God has done for me in Christ. And we respond and we say, thank you. And we kind of reflect and live out that together. So we kind of come to the table and then we kind of go from here to live that reality out as we seek to be a blessing in the world. See, blessing, it doesn't kind of look like what we see on the movies. Doesn't even look like what sometimes we think it should look like, what sometimes we might want it to look like. See, being blessed is about being forgiven in Christ so that we can participate in God's ultimate purposes for creation, and so that we can live that reality out as a life of worship in every way together. Let me just pray for us as we conclude. Gracious Lord, thank you that you have given us your word that helps us understand what you're doing, to understand where we fit into that. Lord, I thank you that you promised Abram that you would deal with the issue of sin in this world, and that in your faithfulness to your creation, you promised that through him you would bring creation to your original goal and purposes. Thank you that even though we don't deserve to be part of that in Christ you graciously deal with our sin and release us from it so that we can live lives that declare your glory in every way. Well, please just help us to work out what that means practically in every aspect of life. We pray that you would do that for us, that we may glorify you. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.